In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Venerable religious, dear parishioners, two themes are very much on my mind today. That of church unity active, and the other is, of course, on the holy sacrament of matrimony, which we find, well, at least marriage, exemplified in today's gospel. So I'd like to comment on both of these. And the impetus for this church unity octave was from about 100 years ago when a group of Episcopalians here in the United States, in New York State, joined the Catholic Church as a group. They were led by Father Paul of Graymoor. That was where their center was located. And this is a very inspiring story how these Episcopal priests, who of course are not valid priests at all, but you know they thought they were initially, priests, brothers, and nuns, they recognized that they were not in the true religion. And so they applied as a group to be received into the Catholic Church. And this is unusual because conversion is a very individual or personal thing. Somebody does it not because I'm a member of the group, but because I truly believe this is the true faith. But these were all genuinely wanting to become Catholics, and so Pope St. Pius X authorized the Cardinal Archbishop of New York, Cardinal Farley, I believe his name was, to receive them as a group. And these former Episcopalians, they devoted themselves to the conversion of non-Catholics, and they had this practice of observing from St. Peter's chair in Rome, which is yesterday, to the conversion of St. Paul, January 25th, to have this special week of prayer and observance for the conversion of non-Catholics to the faith. What happened at Vatican II is the repudiation of that idea, because in the decree on ecumenism, Vatican II declared that all of the non-Catholic Christian religions, that salvation now can be had in those religions. So that was the heretical turning point. There were others, but that one is certainly one of them. When they turned away from the truth. So the modern Church of Vatican II is observing this week, but they call it the Week of Christian Unity or the Week of Ecumenism, something like that. But they do not mean by that anymore the conversion of non-Catholics to the faith. They'll accept that. They'll say that's a nice thing, that's a good thing, but no longer is it necessary for salvation. And that is the huge difference. So we're using the word ecumenism, and actually there's a good meaning to the word ecumenism or ecumenical. And there's also a false meaning. The true meaning is conversion to the true faith. Jesus did not found many churches or many religions. He founded only one. Only one. And that's the answer. It's interesting to see that past councils of the church, when the majority of the bishops of the world would gather, they called it the ecumenical council, like the ecumenical council of Nicaea in 325, the ecumenical council of First Council of Constantinople in 381. So that's the correct usage of the word ecumenical. And all of these bishops are united in the same faith. And those that are not Catholics, they must convert. And this is not pride on our part. We'll be accused of that. Oh, you're on your high horse. You think you're the only true church. You must be prideful people. I suppose accusations like that have been hurled against us. But it's not a matter of pride. It's a matter of truth. It's a matter of identifying what is the religion founded by Jesus Christ, and that's the one to which we belong. We don't take any wrong pride in it, no more than the fact that if I know that 5 + 5 = 10, I don't pride myself on the fact that I know that. I'm just glad I know the truth. So it's the same thing with our Catholic faith. So in the modern church, when they use the word ecumenical, they don't mean conversion anymore. What they mean now is dialogue. And my question to them is, where are you going with this dialogue? What is your end goal? What's the end point? What's your purpose? And I don't think they'd be able to define it. I'm not saying we should never speak with non-Catholics, but we do not abandon the fact that Jesus founded only one church, not many. You know, one of the latest outrages to come out of the Vatican, and this just happened this past week, and just listen to the title of this news article from Vatican News. Pope praises Buddhist revival in post-Soviet Mongolia. Can you believe your ears, what you just heard? The supposed vicar of Christ is praising revival in a false religion. It's an absurdity. It's terrible. And yet this is the heresy of false ecumenism that was taught and is being well propagated in the new religion. By that token, by the way, they should have no problem with us. Why should they ever condemn us? Because they gave away the principle. I say that parenthetically. Can you imagine St. Francis Xavier when he went to preach to the Buddhists in the Far East? Can you imagine him saying, "Let's celebrate the revival of your religion"? By the way, Buddhism doesn't even believe in God. There's no deity. And this is what's being praised. And you ask yourself, how could this ever be? But you have to understand modernism. Modernism changed the whole idea of religion a good 100 years ago and more. As Pope St. Pius X pointed out in his encyclical on modernism, to a modernist, religion isn't what God has revealed and I believe in it. Religion is your inner feeling. So we have to end up honoring everybody's inner feeling, no matter what it is, Catholic, Lutheran, Baptist, Muslim, Jewish, Buddhist, we have to honor that. You see how terrible the problem of modernism is. And this is an old problem. It's not new. It has completely, radically changed the whole idea of not what God has revealed, and I believe that, but this is how I feel about it. As Pope Pius XI pointed out in his encyclical on modernism, on ecumenism, this encyclical says, if you put all the religions on the same level, you will end up with no religion at all. That's the logical long-term outcome. When we put God's revealed religion on the same basis or the same level as every man-made religion. So this is what we're praying for, my dear brethren, and let our prayer be fervent. Before my time runs out here, I just wanted to share a couple of thoughts about the holy state of marriage. And as we can see, marriage is instituted by God. And our Lord and our Lady and his disciples were invited to the marriage feast of Cana. And why was our Lord going? Because he was honoring his own divinely instituted entity, marriage. St. Augustine put it beautifully when he said, marriage is of God and divorce is of the devil. Because by God's own plan, marriage is a lifetime commitment. And nobody can rewrite that and just say we can have temporary marriages. No, it's for the long run. It's till death do us part, as the couple say to each other on their wedding day. And in one of the recent Confraternity of Christian Mothers meetings, a beautiful reading was shared on marriage. And this is from the book Plain Talks on Marriage by Father Fulgence Meyer. And it was a Franciscan priest who wrote this in the 1920s. And I would just like to read a few of these thoughts that he has here. It's an entire book, of course, but very, very well written, very helpful, I think, to first of all, to those called to marriage, but really for all of us to understand what is meant in this particular calling. Father Meyer writes, "Life is often compared to a stage upon which we are all given a part to play. God himself has assigned our individual roles to us. In calling you to the married state, he has allotted to you a distinguished and arduous part on the stage of life. And if you are a parent, your part is immensely more sublime and difficult. It is by no means easy to play well and creditably the part of a Catholic married person and parent. This requires virtue and ability of the highest order. You must above all remember that God has chosen you for the part you must play on the stage of life. And since he has chosen you for it, he will supply you with the strength you need to acquit yourself of it satisfactorily. Even if you married frivolously and thoughtlessly or through mere passion or spite, now that you are bound by the marriage tie, you can be sure that God intended you should be bound thus, and consequently you can count on his help to achieve happiness and holiness in the marriage you have legitimately contracted and from which you can no longer withdraw. All regrets as to what else might have been had you not married as you did are idle and futile. What matters now is that you make the most of your present situation through good sense and the grace of God. Do not make things worse by dwelling gloomily and pessimistically on your real or imaginary mistake in marrying as you did, and by thus increasing the evil effects of it, but rather make a virtue out of necessity, and turn your mistake, whatever it was, into a stepping stone to sanctity and everlasting glory." So there's much more I could read here, and he says, don't expect to have perfect happiness. It's not meant for this life. But you can be relatively as happy as possible by sanctifying yourself in your vocation. And all are called to this, religious, married, and single. So the biggest question, you might say, or challenge or goal in married life is for husband and wife to help each other get to heaven and to help their children get to heaven. Nothing can be as important as that. Nothing. And as Father Meyer points out, you know, people may have, maybe regrets later on, but put those aside. See the will of God and what has happened, and work towards salvation, sanctification. Now, those that are not married, prepare well. And this cannot be emphasized enough. Prepare well. Prepare in a holy manner. Prepare without sinning for marriage. And as we know, the success of everything depends on how well we prepare for it. So our prayers and best wishes are always with those called to the state of marriage, to those that are contemplating it. Make sure it's what God wants you to do. You know, this is your calling. Prepare in a holy and Catholic manner. So let us pray for them that are called to this state and need to prepare for it, that they do so in a good and holy manner. So let's end with that today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.